Praise the Lord. Hey, we start a new book tonight. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Acts as we continue to work through the whole Bible. And we've now worked our way up to the book of Acts. And exciting, expecting God to do great things as we go through this book. And so let's pray and ask God to bless it. And then we'll jump into God's word. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word and what you're going to be saying to us, God. And we pray as we go through this journey, Lord, journey through the book of Acts. Again, Lord, there's a purpose for every book of the Bible. And I pray that as we plant these seeds, God, as we see what you were doing in the early church, Lord, do it again. Father, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, ever, Lord. Just you never change. And so we, again, are looking for you, God, just to, again, move in power in our generation. God, pour out your spirit on your church and let us receive it by faith. And Lord, again, just bless our time through as we go through this journey through the book of Acts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, not going to take a long intro on this other than to say the book of Acts was written by Luke, Dr. Luke, who was a doctor. And again, back in that day, doctors were slaves. Typically, you owned them. And wouldn't that be nice today? I kind of wish it was still the same way. We owned our doctors and they had to do what we said. I'm kidding, but it'd save a lot of money, wouldn't it? But either way. Luke, again, was following Paul around, and we're going to see that a man by the name of Theophilus wrote this. Some believe that maybe Theophilus actually owned Luke, that Luke was Theophilus' slave and doctor, and that maybe Theophilus had actually put himself on loan for Paul because Paul had eye issues and other things in his life. And so because of that, he wanted to make sure that Paul had somebody to go with him and a private doctor to travel with him. And also, Luke, being very learned as he was, also is a great journaler of what happens here in this. Now, remember, we don't know the reason. We know the Holy Spirit moved in Luke to write this and showing the early church and how things are going in the early church. But at the same time, remember, Paul is now on his journey. By the time we get later on into Acts, we'll see he's on his way to Rome, where he's going to come before Caesar. And whenever you went before Caesar, you needed to have some reason why. And if you're going to be accused, you needed to have your defense as to why. So many also believe that maybe this was something where, maybe even retroactively, and who knows, as it went along or whatever the case might be, again, as Paul realized he was going to go there to Rome, that Luke began to write all this down to log it so they would have a record when they went before Caesar and something to share. And again, what's very interesting is we see when Paul stands before all these leaders in the book of Acts, he's going to be sharing the gospel as he shares his defense. And it's really ingenious. Again, you know, Paul was in trouble because of following Jesus. So when he goes to court for following Jesus, what does he do? He shares the gospel. It's just a normal way to share it in basically saying, look, here's why I'm here and here's what happened. But the gospel is being shared. It's almost like, you know, the way you can share your faith, you know, almost like in as a trick. You know, it's kind of like, here's why I'm here. And I'm, I'm a pastor and I'm here because Jesus saved me and set me free from drugs and alcohol and called me to the ministry. And so I'm here tonight and a friend brought me. You can share what God has done in your life in a very normal conversation without it seeming like you're sharing the gospel. And Paul's going to stand before all these leaders and say things like, you know, here's the reason I was arrested. Because I believe that Jesus died on the cross and resurrected 3 days later, rose from the dead, and he's alive today. So that's why I'm being charged. We just preach the gospel in his defense. So creative ways to preach the gospel and to minister. We're going to see that Paul does that as we go through here in the book of Acts. Again, there's going to be a lot of stuff we'll talk about. I think we'll just jump into it and kind of describe it as we go. That's the general idea. Well, maybe one more thing. The book of Acts covers about a 30-year period. So when you read the book of Acts and you read all these miracles, Lord, why aren't you working this way today? Well, if you average it up out of 30 years, it's about one miracle a year. So it's not, I'm not saying there wasn't a lot of stuff going on. Certainly they were clumped together closer than that. We see situations in Acts where they're clumped together and lots of miracles are happening at once, but then there would be long stretches, maybe where you don't have a recorded miracle. God was no doubt still doing them. But again, I think today we think, well, God's not moving today in the way that he moved in that day. Well, again, if you were to take the full church as a whole and find out how many miracles are being done, you probably find that God is very active, very powerful. There's a lot of healing and a lot of things going on right now. So God is not done. God is not finished working. And again, for those who say that God is no longer pouring out his spirit or moving in power the way he did then, guys, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So why would we think that suddenly God is not doing today what he did then? I think a lot of times it's either we're not trusting God, it's a lack of faith, we're not walking in God's spirit and God's power. And again, I am hoping God will make himself very real as we go through this book to you in very personal ways and very powerful ways, maybe even in a healing or giving you a special word from heaven or whatever you need from the Lord, because his spirit still does that today. So let's jump in now with that introduction. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. So Luke writing to Theophilus now about this account of all that Jesus, notice this, I have this underlined, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's why I said this is the beginning of, this is what, when Jesus died, resurrected, went back to heaven, that wasn't the end of Jesus working. This is now Jesus is gone and he's telling what Jesus began to do. So it's still going, right? So it continues on, and when you get to the end of Acts, it continues on. The Lord is still working today. He says, which he began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how much we meditate on the fact that when Jesus resurrected, he was still on the earth for 40 days before he went back to heaven. Think about that. He says he led captivity captive. He descended again into a paradise. Hades, paradise, more than one compartment down there. He led captivity captive and released, again, the Old Testament saints who had believed in him but couldn't yet go to heaven because the blood had not cleansed them. He hadn't died on the cross. No one could enter into heaven until the cross. And so they were in this supernatural paradise that he went to. He released them from there. He comes back to the earth, the surface of the earth. And remember, when he resurrected, it says he was there for 40 days. And then he ascended back up into heaven. Well, that means that all those Old Testament saints were with him. They didn't have their bodies yet. Even as we don't have ours, they'll get their body right before we do. Then we'll get ours. He talks about it in Thessalonians, and I believe that's at the rapture when we'll have our bodies given to us, the new bodies, and they'll get theirs first because they've been longer without a body. But it's wild to think, you know, when the Bible says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the Lord was appearing to them over this 40-day period, and no doubt Abraham was with him. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, all the guys, the whole team, you know, they were there with the Lord, but you couldn't see them. And that's just wild to think about the Lord traveling around, and they were all there, you know, being surrounded literally by such a cloud of witnesses. And he was there for 40 days. In verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, guys, I want to pause on this. We're not going to go real long on this, but we are going to touch on it again. We just taught it on Sunday, and now we have to be back in the same place. But at the same time, notice this. He says, don't start your ministry yet. You just finished the world's best seminary. You spent 3.5 years with God in human form as your private professor. You walked with him. You all camped in the same area. You talked through the night. You saw him do miracles. You lived life. You talk about apprenticeship. You talk about shadowing someone. They shadowed God for 3.5 years. So they're the most educated and prepared for anybody on the planet to do ministry now as God's about to plant his church. And he says, you're not ready. Don't go anywhere yet. What do you mean I'm not ready? You're not ready until you have power. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how many classes you've taken. I don't care how many seminaries you've been to, how many degrees you have. It means nothing if you don't have power from God, because that's what changes people's lives. And that's what makes a ministry effective. And so I find it interesting. The Lord said, don't do anything. Don't go. Just stop. You're done until this happens, until the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? That the Spirit would come upon you. Remember, we talked about Sunday. He's with us. He's in us. And he'll come upon us. So he's saying here, wait till this happens, because you need power for ministry. He says, which he said, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So wait until you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that today. I don't think that anybody should step out in ministry as far as leadership unless they're empowered by the Spirit. You're going to find it a very frustrating endeavor, overwhelming, tiring, unable to do it in your own strength. Again, I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how talented you are. You've got to have power, or it's not going to do any good. And so the Lord knows that. So he told his guys, he said, look, just stay put till the Spirit comes upon you. Now, again, today we can pray for the Spirit to come upon us, as we talked about on Sunday, like right now, ask God to do that. And God will do that if our heart's in the right place. Again, I think that a lot of times what prevents the power of the Spirit coming upon the believer is they're not living a holy life for God. Again, remember, he's called the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be living a life following God, again. And at the same time, we have to be truly repentant. We have to be also hungry and thirsting for righteousness. God, I really want everything you have for me. It's not just a casual, okay, if you got it for me, go ahead. No, I really want what you have for me. I desire to have everything you have for me. If we have that kind of heart, God will meet us there. And again, this is where he's saying, this is going to happen. Don't go until it does. Now, it happened. God waited until a specific day to give the Holy Spirit to the church to start the process. Why? Because he was fulfilling the Feast of Pentecost. There's seven feasts of Israel. God is fulfilling all of them in order. You have the Feast of Passover, which happened when he died on the cross. Feast of Unleavened Bread, which again represents all sin being removed. That happened the day after the cross. So he died, then sins were removed. 3 days later, you have the Feast of First Fruits, where they would take the very first of their harvest and they would bring it to the priest and he would wave it before God. And so they're saying, we're giving you, God, the first fruit. We would say today the tithe. But in that picture back then, they're saying, God, we're giving you the first of what we have. Jesus rose on that day, 3 days later. So he fulfilled that celebration and that he was the first fruits to rise from the dead to get his new body. And so now you had those first three feasts fulfilled literally on the day that they took place. And now after that, you would have 50 days later, 49 days, the 50th day later, till you came to Pentecost from Passover. And so they had 7 weeks, 49 days that they would wait. And so he waited till Pentecost. And on Pentecost, on the 50th day, that's when that one was fulfilled. Then he poured out his Spirit. And then again, the church was born. Now, what's exciting to me about that is if you follow the seven feasts, you've got Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. They've all been fulfilled. Guess what the next feast is? Feast of Trumpets. The ones that remain are Feast of Trumpets, a Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what do they represent? You can see the representation of the Passover, Jesus, our Passover lamb. Feast of Unleavened Bread, he died for the sins. Now we're free of all of our sin because he paid for all sin removed. 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. He was the first fruits unto God. Now we come to Pentecost. He's the one that's baptizing in the Spirit, and the church received that on that day. We're going to see when the day had fully come, it says. That means they've been waiting all these thousands of years. This was the real Pentecost that counted. This is when it was fulfilled. So those four feasts were done. The next one is the Feast of Trumpets. Guys, the Feast of Trumpets is a picture of the rapture of the church. That is, they sound trumpets, and when the trumpets sound, again, they worship God, and they don't even really know what the Feast of Trumpets is for. It's very interesting. The rabbis, they don't know. They said, we don't really know what this feast is for. All we know is that we sound these trumpets, and we worship God. Well, what a picture of the rapture. The Bible says that the Lord will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet, and will rise to meet the Lord in the air. Then the Feast of Trumpets will be fulfilled. We'll be with them there. Right after the Feast of Trumpets, guess what starts? The final 7 years of Daniel. We call it what? The Great Tribulation. The Day of Atonement, that was the day where the sins were paid for by the nation if they didn't let God pay for them. In other words, the priest would go in once a year. He would take blood of an ox in there and offer that there at the Ark of the Covenant. The old time anybody went in to see the Ark was the priest, the high priest, once a year. And it was the Day of Atonement. And if God accepted the sacrifice, the nation's sins as a nation were forgiven. If not, they were responsible to pay for their own sin. Look at the picture of the Great Tribulation. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ after the rapture has taken place, now comes the next feast, Day of Atonement. We might call it payday. And yet there's no high priest to pay for their sin because they rejected it. So now there's no blood offered for them. And so now we're going to find they're going to drink blood. And they're going to have all the plagues poured out on the earth. It's going to be their payday. The Day of Atonement will take place during the Great Tribulation. That's when that feast will be fulfilled. The last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And tabernacles means to live among. What's going to happen at the end of the 7 years? Jesus comes back from heaven to the earth, second coming, and we live among him. He lives among us for 1,000 years, Feast of Tabernacles. It's fulfilled literally, as God says, and then all the feasts will be fulfilled. We'll finish the Lord, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord tabernacling with us. Which is interesting, by the way, we will be celebrating Feast of Tabernacles, it says, during the 1,000-year reign. And the reason we're celebrating is because we're going to be living it. We'll get to the end of that 1,000 years. He'll destroy this current heaven and earth. He'll make a new heaven and earth. And then we don't have a lot of details beyond that other than it's going to be super awesome. Forever and ever and ever. Guys, it only gets better and better and better. We have. Listen, I know some of you tonight may be in really heavy trials and even very depressed. You may have heaviness on you for whatever the reason. And I would never belittle that. We all go through those different trials, and my heart is with you if you're in that place. But no matter how low you are right now, you have an amazing eternal future. It is overwhelmingly glorious. This is a moment of sorrow. This is a moment of heaviness. And again, it feels pretty bad right at this moment. You know, they say, you know, a minute is, depends on which side of the bathroom door you're on, right? How long a minute is, right? And when you're in pain, that minute lasts forever. So some of you are suffering right now saying, is this ever going to end? But to God, just a minute. It's going to be over so quick. And then we're in the kingdom of God and we celebrate. And so he says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be filled with the Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, they were still expecting him to take the world over at that moment. They thought the millennial kingdom was starting right then. And they didn't understand. They had at least a couple thousand years to wait, which is where we are now. And so he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in your own authority. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Don't you want to know? You know, there's a couple things I'll point out here. We don't know the times and seasons, but also he didn't give us all the answers. Don't you wish there were certain, there's certain things you want to understand. Sometimes I'll share, people are talking to me, you know, and maybe after a service, they say, what about this? What about that? I'll say, look, the Bible didn't tell us. I don't know. You know, I can't make it up. It just, we don't know. Yeah, but what, I want to know. I'm sorry. That's, he didn't tell us. And so we find ourselves going, I want to know. And he says, it's not for us. One day we will. Right now, we simply have to trust him and we have to wait and let God do what he's going to do. The times and seasons are in his hands for our lives, for what's going to happen in the future. What he shows us, we're thankful for. What he doesn't show us, we can't change. He says, you don't worry about that. In other words, you focus on being about my business. Be about the Father's business. Be about kingdom business. You let me worry about when I'm coming back. You let me worry about what I'm going to be doing in your life. You worry about serving me. Again, as we talk about today, we're supposed to be ready for the Lord to come at any moment. But the Bible says, Jesus said, occupy till I come. So we're still to be waiting on the Lord and be prepared for that. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we talked about that. That work of the Spirit where he comes upon for power. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, or the end of the earth. So that's what happens when the power comes. Without that power, it's not going to happen. When the power comes, it is going to happen. And we're going to see he started out with these 11. Again, he is going to end up with 120 here. Pour his Spirit out. There'll be 3,000 saved on that day. And 3,120 from there, it spreads and covers the entire world. There's no way that man could do that. Guys, listen, this is without radio, without TV, without internet, without, you know, iPhones and travel. He literally covered the whole world. I don't know that the whole world today is hearing the gospel. But the Bible tells us in Paul's day, the entire world heard the gospel. Think about that. Paul says it's gone into the entire world. That was a statement that Paul makes. So, and today we can't say that. So the difference is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, if we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see a greater spread of God's kingdom because we're going to have God's power to do it. Now, when he had said these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, what would this have been like? The Bible says he went up to the Mount of Olives. They kept walking on over to a town about a mile away called Bethany. And when they got to Bethany, he began to share this with them and talk to them. And all of a sudden, he just started going back up into heaven. And what was it like? You know, what would that have been like? Who knows? But the Lord's traveling back up, and it says he was taken up in a cloud, and it probably was not like just a cloud like we're talking about you see outside. This would have been the Shekinah glory. It would have been that cloud that surrounds the Lord, the cloud there that's in the temple. And he was taken up and received out of their sight. And imagine what you'd be doing. I'd be staring. I mean, the tiniest little speck, like you can imagine, trying to see, you know, where the Lord was going and what was happening. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, and no doubt they're just stuck in this gaze, watching the Lord disappear up into the heavens, it says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So these angels show up. And again, we don't know if they're the same two that were at the tomb or not. But again, there's two angels there in white apparel. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? In other words, there's work to be done. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. I love this because the Bible says the Lord's going to come back the same way he left. How did he leave? He went in a cloud up into the heavens. The Bible says he's going to come back down in a cloud down to the earth. He went up from the area of the Mount of Olives. The Bible says he's going to come right back down to the Mount of Olives. And for those of you that have been on the Mount of Olives, and if you get to go, again, watching what's happening and all that's happening in the Middle East, but we're planning a trip for next May, and we'll have brochures. I hadn't handed them out because it just didn't seem appropriate at the moment. But if you get to see the Mount of Olives, he's going to literally come back and stand on the Mount of Olives and start this whole process of the millennial kingdom. Now, What's wild is when you read in Zechariah, it says that when his foot touches down, the Mount of Olives is going to move apart. And the water is going to flow from the temple. The Temple Mount is going to rise up. It'll be the highest mountain on earth. The rest of the mountains will be brought down, probably by the great shaking of the earth at his return. They're going to be brought down, Everest and everything. They're coming down. And it says the Temple Mount will be brought up, and then water is going to flow from the south side of the temple, and it's going to go through this valley here. This valley is going to open up, and it's either going to go down to the right of it or through it. We'll have to wait and see. But there's a valley. It goes down to the Kidron Valley, and I didn't realize this until my last trip to Israel. It was so exciting, because here's what it says. Look, it's going to go down to the Dead Sea and spring the Dead Sea to life, and it's going to be a major fishing port during the thousand-year reign. It's going to go to the oceans of the world that have been polluted, remember, by the blood and the asteroids and all the things that will be hitting the oceans. And Paul talks about in Revelation, it'll bring them back to life, okay? And it's going to be this beautiful stream that's going to flow. Well, the Kidron Valley, the water's going to go down there to the right, go down the Kidron Valley, and it runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. And we were driving by it in the bus here, this trip this last time or the one before, and I see this thing that says the Kidron Valley, and I'm looking back through this giant valley, and right there's the Dead Sea, and I asked the guy, I said, whoa, that's the Kidron Valley? He goes, yeah, it runs all the way up to Jerusalem. I'm like, yes. I mean, not that God needs that valley to bring all the water down, but I'm like, that's where it's going to come. And I'm like, guys, right here, this is where the water is going to be coming down from the temple, and it's going to be right here. We're right in the middle of it. It's going to go in the Dead Sea and spring into life. It's so fun to see all that and be able to point it out and be a part of it. But again, it's going to split from left to right. They're on the Temple Mount. Now, God doesn't need a fault line, but as they were building one of the hotels on the mountain, they found right there in the middle of the Mount of Olives a fault line that runs right through it. And so I think all it needs is like just a little nudge from a toe. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. You're going to see it. You're going to be seeing it from the air. You're going to be there with the Lord looking down as he's going to step down. I guess, I don't know if we're going to sit down with him or if it's going to happen. We'll stay in the air. Then he goes over. It's going to rise up. There'll be the beautiful Temple Mount and his throne's going to be there. We're going to go with him and he's going to gather the sheep and the goats and the people that are left on the earth after the great tribulation. And we're going to be there watching as he separates the sheep and the goats. And he's going to say to those on his right, hey, you see all these guys that are already in? You're going to get to join them. Come on in. Come on in. You guys on the left, we have a problem. Not only did I warn you before I left and the tribulation started, you still remain to rebel against me, and so you're not going to get to enter. And it's going to be a very somber, sober thing. It's going to be a joyous thing. It's going to be a very sober thing at the same time. And then we'll enter into the kingdom of God, and you're going to be sitting down and eating with Abraham, Moses. You probably have your private lunch if you want. You got 1,000 years. Abraham, I just want to know what it was like with you and Sarah. Can we set us out a Tuesday? Yeah, I'll do it Tuesday here. How about 25 years from now? I got it right here. I'll put it down. And it'll go like that. I mean, there'll be Abraham, you're there, and there'll be Sarah, you know, and she'll say, well, let me tell you my part of it. Now, Abraham's kind of, you know, he's giving you his version. You know, I did laugh, okay. But anyway, it's going to be neat, isn't it? I mean, they're real people. They're still alive. We're going to know them. We're going to be there with them. It's going to be amazing. And so anyway, they're gazing. He's going to come back the same way he left. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, that a certain number of steps you could take on a Sabbath day. And when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so, again, they're all there, and there's a large group. It wasn't just the disciples. Again, we're going to find out later as many as 120 by the time the Spirit's poured out. We don't know where this was, the upper room was exactly, other than it was up in what they call Mount Zion today. If you're on the Mount of Olives and you're facing the Temple Mount, and there you see the Dome of the Rock, up to your left is Mount Zion. So right in there somewhere is where they were. That's where the upper room was. And that's also where Mark's house was. So, you know, the Bible didn't tell us, you know, I wonder, was this Mark's house? I don't know. It's kind of interesting because, again, they had a place where they knew someone. They had the Last Supper there. They go back there and stay there. We're going to see they're right next to the Temple Mount when he pours the Spirit out because they're going to come out of this house and be right there at the southern steps, which is where Peter, again, makes this speech. We're going to see if we get to chapter 2 about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So again, they're there and praying and waiting. The Lord didn't think about this. The Lord didn't tell them how long they were going to wait. Can you imagine being there with that group? Okay, the Lord said, wait. How long? I don't know. He didn't say. Well, I want to know. He didn't say. Now, it was only 10 days. It was 10 more days after he ascended up into heaven. But think about that. You'd be up there. But it was a wonderful time. It was also a fearful time. They were afraid we were going to be arrested. Are they going to come get us? And yet at the same time, they're excited because, again, the Lord is going to do something special. And they're waiting to see what it is he's going to do. And so, again, it says that in those days, patient Peter, we'll call him. He was so impatient. I can really relate to Peter in so many ways. I can't relate to his godliness because I can't relate to that, but I can relate to his impatience. And Peter wasn't one to sit around. Peter was, let's get things done. You know, what are we doing? Why are we sitting here? Come on. And so Peter, again, notice this. He stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names were about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his entrails gushed out. Now pretty detailed here. They knew that, but Peter's telling him this. Again, there's right to the left. Okay, if you're, again, Mount Zion, picture it in your mind where it was to the left of the Temple Mount. If you go on over to your left, you get to what's called the Ben Hinnom Valley, right to the left. It kind of goes around Jerusalem. And on the other side of it is the Field of Blood. This is where he went and hung himself. So there's a hill there, there's a mountain there, and it used to be covered with trees. Now they've stripped all the trees off. If you go there now, you won't see trees, but there was a tree there, and he picked a branch that wasn't the strongest, and it's a big drop. So no doubt the branch broke, he fell to the ground, and as he says here in the scripture, burst open. Don't think about it too long, too many details here, but that's what happened. Peter's now recounting the story that happened, and so it became known as the Field of Blood. And a place of betrayal, a place of the death of betrayal, which is interesting because it's the headquarters of the UN now. Says a lot. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is Field of Blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to this day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, it's true. God was going to replace. The scripture did say that. But Peter here, I think, is taking the initiative on his own. Now, remember, this was before the Holy Spirit was poured out. So Peter has the indwelling. He has the withdwelling. He doesn't have the ondwelling yet, which is where we get power. Which the Lord said, wait till that happens. And so I don't think this was the motivation of the Holy Spirit. I think Peter was impatient. It's like when they're up at Galilee. Hey, let's go fishing. I'm tired of sitting here. Get the boat in the water. Now they're in that room. Hey, let's elect a new leader. It's like, Peter, let's take a breath here. Let's wait on the Lord. And again, I'm not picking on him because I can associate. This is probably what I would have done or I would have wanted to do. But I think that Peter is not being led by the Spirit. I think Peter's being led by Peter. And so it says, and they proposed too. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And notice the prayer here. And they prayed and said, O Lord, you who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you've chosen. I said, what if, I don't know for sure. What if the Lord said, I didn't choose either of them? You're presenting two people to me. I haven't even moved. I haven't shown you who it is yet. Now, again, I'm not going to fight over whether it was Matthias. They're going to elect him as being the one. I personally believe it was Paul. Again, because Paul went and personally discipled, rather Jesus went and personally discipled Paul for guess how long in the wilderness? 3 years. Again, it tells us in Galatians that Paul spent 3 years with the Lord getting personally discipled. Supernatural vision, he appeared to him. So again, I think he raised up his next disciple, spending 3 years with him the same way he spent with the other 11. He saw him visibly. He saw him and he commissioned him and he joined him. And I think Paul was the 12th one. We'll find out. Again, it doesn't matter at this point. But we'll find out. But either way, at this time, they choose Matthias. Notice what it says. And they said they chose the two. Of which of the two have you chosen? To take part in the ministry and the apostleship, which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots. Again, why are they casting lots? They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And that was how God, in the Old Testament, that's how God revealed things to them. They would cast lots. We'd almost call it like drawing straws. But again, it was led by God when the righteous did it. So it had validity to it. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Well, it's going to fall on one of them, right? Because there's only two. And so, again, it's interesting. This is the last time we ever hear of Matthias in the Bible. Doesn't mean that he wasn't the one. You don't hear some of the others either. I don't think you hear Bartholomew and some others. So that's not really an argument to say that he wasn't the one that was chosen. But I just point that out so you're aware of that. It's also the only and last time you hear of Mary in the Bible. Remember, it said that Mary was there in the upper room we read earlier. You won't hear of Mary again in the rest of the New Testament. Now, I'm not taking away from Mary. She was blessed among women. But she certainly wasn't elevated to the point that parts of the church have elevated her today, or she would have been very much a part of what was happening here in the Acts of the Apostles, very much a part of the Bible talking about, and Mary did this, and Mary did that, and all these things. No, just Mary got the honor, but Mary at this point kind of fades into the background, and now we see the apostles taking it from there. Chapter 2. Now, this is when, again, Pentecost is fulfilled and the Spirit is poured out. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, a wind didn't come from heaven. Note that. Just the sound. So imagine the sound coming from above you, coming down. What would that be like? You hear it coming down. It's not really moving. It's not really blowing anything, but it's just the sound of it. And it filled the entire house where they were seated in that upper room. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. Now, in the language, what it really gives a picture of is suddenly one light entered the room. It just came in. There was a light. Boom, there it was. They heard this sound. There was a single light that entered the room above them. And then it began to split off, and the light just went on each of them. Now, it's not that dramatic today when God pours his Spirit out. God was making a statement. This is the beginning of the church. This is the fulfilling of, again, the Feast of Pentecost historically, and one of the feasts that God was working to fulfill prophetically. So it's much more dramatic. And again, this would be one of those things where they couldn't wonder, Lord, is this it? I mean, they would have known this is it. And so it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He came upon them, notice. Now, he was already in them. He was already with them. And it came upon them, that third work of the Spirit. And they began to speak with other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I think really you need to recognize when it talks about tongues, it's only speaking about other languages. I think we freak out over the word tongues. Because again, we've seen the abuses and we've seen things that have, you know, and so it's like it's kind of scary. It's just other languages. God gave them the ability to speak in other languages. And we'll explain what those languages are here in just a moment as we get to it. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused. So they heard the sound. Get this. Whatever the sound was when God poured out his Spirit, the people that were around, they heard it. They heard the rumble of this like mighty rushing wind sound. Because, and it says they were confused. And here's why they were confused. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. There are people from all over the world here for the feast. They would come in for all the different feasts. They would have been coming from all places to come in for the Feast of Pentecost like they did for Passover. And they're all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So all over the world, these guys have come from. And they're hearing them speak in their own languages. Notice this, and notice what they're speaking. The wonderful works of God. Why do I point that out? That's what the gift of languages is. It's not speaking to people. If somebody has a gift of language, they're not speaking to people, they're speaking to God. And it tells us, Paul lines out how these gifts are used, and Paul said, the reason this gift is given is so that it builds you up individually. It's a prayer language that builds you up individually. Not everybody gets it. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as he wills. But if you do have that gift, it's not to be, it's something that builds you up personally. And as they were naturally responding to it and just speaking of the wonder, it's praises to God is what it is. And as they were giving these praises to God in all these other languages, there were people there hearing them speak in those other languages and going, who are these people talking in our languages? The wonderful works of God. Now, why do I point that out? Because again, we get the explanation in Corinthians, but there's some people that say today, well, this was something special God did so they could preach the gospel in all those people's languages and they would hear the gospel. The gospel wasn't being preached. Not at all. God didn't say the gospel was being preached here. Nobody. Peter's going to do that in a moment. This wasn't the gospel. This was the wonderful praises of God. This was, God, you're amazing, you're awesome, you're wonderful, you're mighty, you're glorious in all your ways. It's the praises to the Lord. That's what it's about. John Corson talks about, and it's one of my favorites. Pastor Chuck has one too, where his wife, you know, Kay got up one time and spoke in another language, and somebody came up afterwards and said, hey, well, the lady that stood up and spoke in that French dialect, who is that? He said, well, that's my wife. And he said, well, she was speaking really the highest dialect of French and giving praises to God. Why was she doing that? Is she a teacher of French? What was the point of you guys doing that? He said, no, that's my wife. She doesn't know French. And the lady gave her life to Christ. She was a Jewish lady that was visiting. That's how that gift is supposed to work. It amazes the unbeliever. John Corson, again, talks about they were having a conference one time at this place, and they're in Twin Peaks out in California. And they had to rent out the hotel. When you rent out the room they were going to meet in, there's a bar that's in there. Obviously, they weren't using the bar. It was an empty room they had to rent out for the hotel for their conference. And there was, but when you do that, they have to hire. But the labor laws or whatever, they had to hire a bartender. So the guy's back there just behind the bar doing stuff while they're having this conference. So he's hearing this great conference about the Lord and all this stuff. And they had an afterglow. And one of the guys, again, spoke in another language. And when everybody was leaving, John said, this guy came up to him. And he said, what just happened here? Who was the guy that stood up and spoke in Farsi? He said, I'm from Iran, and that's my native tongue. And he said he was talking about how great God was. He said, why did y'all do that? Who is he? He looked just like a normal. He didn't look Iranian. What was going on? And John said, ah. He said, no, he doesn't speak Farsi. That was God giving a gift there of languages so you could understand it. And the guy gave his life to Christ. You know, again, these stories, guys, you can trace these down. These are not just make-believe things. I mean, the reason I share these, I want you to know this is real. You don't have to be afraid of it. And the Bible says as God gives the gifts, you have the control of that gift. You're not going to lose control. And it's not something it's something that kind of, because it bypasses our thought process, it scares us. But I want to say this, if we don't believe in the supernatural, what makes us any different than the world? Why are we different? We're no different than the world if we don't believe in the supernatural. That's what makes the church walk in the supernatural. And God didn't give it for a show. God didn't give it for entertainment. It's really, when you're reading Corinthians, again, what it's for is to build you up. It's to build you up because you need that building up. And it's a gift of encouragement is what it does. But God allowed it to operate here so they could all hear God being praised in all their native languages. Now, again, it also, Paul tells us also, there are some people that speak in the language of angels. He goes on later and says, not just human languages. There's angelic languages Paul talks about. He said, whether I speak with tongues of angels or of men, he said, you know, unless it's with love, it doesn't mean anything. And so, again, we know that sometimes there may be a language that God gives you that you don't recognize and nobody can recognize because you don't know what it is. It may not even be of the earth. It doesn't mean it's not real. And say, well, what if it's demonic? I mean, what if it? Because, listen, everything God does, Satan imitates. And I do believe there probably are some demonic tongues and demonic language. I believe that. But not for the believer. And why do I say that? Because in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, that is because we're of the sin nature, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he said, if you ask for bread, is he going to give you a serpent? Serpent represents Satan in Scripture. He says, if you ask for an egg, is he going to give you a scorpion? Scorpions represent the demonic realm. No, he said, if you come to the Father and say, I want everything you have for me, and you give me this gift, he's not going to let the demonic realm come in and deceive you. Relax. You can relax with the Lord and say, I'm in the Lord's house. Whatever you want to give me, Lord, I'll receive from you. And then you'll see, yes, the demonic imitations. Again, there's a lot there with this, but it's amazing. It's an amazing gift, and it's a wonderful gift. And they're saying the wonderful works of God. So they're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking, so they're full of new wine. Others, they're drunk. Well, it's 9 in the morning. They're not drunk at 9 in the morning. Especially Jews, they wouldn't even drink anything until a certain time of the day. But again, whenever you see the supernatural of God, you're always going to have those that mock, aren't you? Well, that's not real. I don't believe that. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, guys, and I came, you know, I was really trapped in drugs and alcohol. I'm like this short. But I was trapped in drugs and alcohol, and my friends and family knew it. And suddenly when I got saved, God set me free. Now, some things he set me free of immediately. Some things took a little time. And I want to make that bear out because some people think that I was set free of everything at that instant. No, I was set free of some things instantly. And others, it took some time through prayer and seeking God like it does for all of us. But my family, you know what, they didn't believe it. I remember going, you know, I was there in Nashville, and I had to go back after the you go before the judge, and they're going to tell you all the things you got to do. I had to go to so many AA classes and so many drug classes and all this, and you meet this clerk there in the back, and they take me back and they say, so Mr. Kirk, you know, how much do you drink? I said, I don't anymore. And they hear that all the time. Imagine what they hear all the time. That everybody, you know, is now, they don't do that, right? They're caught, and they're, I don't do it, you know. This one was real. You know, I'm like, no, I don't. Well, and then you see her. I remember she rolled her eyes. I was like, how much did you used to drink, Mr. Kirk? Okay. And it sounded bad. And so that's where they were, okay, you mean this many classes of AA or whatever? And then, well, okay, drugs. What drugs you do? Okay, those. Well, okay, but I don't do that anymore.
How much did you used to do, Mr. Kirk?
Okay, and they gave me this many classes to go to for the whatever.
They mock it. They don't believe in the power of God.
And I, in her case, I'm going to give her some slack because she probably hears that every day. But it was kind of neat because when I went to AA, you know, they get you to stand up and they all have to listen. My name is Mark, and Jesus Christ set me free from drugs and alcohol. Yeah. And I'm no longer an alcoholic, but I have to do these classes. And they would just stare at me, you know, and I got to share my testimony, you know. And they say, we have a higher power. I said, look, my washing machine's a higher power. I can't do this for an hour and a half without taking a break, you know. But my washing machine is not going to save me. You need Jesus Christ. And we saw some guys, you know, get saved during that time. Not out of AA, but guys, you know, it was kind of neat. They let me, you know, since it wasn't really a huge offense in their eyes, whatever, I could go on. I had like 12 days in jail. It wasn't prison. It was jail. And so they'd let me go on the weekends, you know. And they even let me bring my guitar in, so I'd do worship with the guys in the jail. And we happened to be in there over Christmas, so the Christmas Eve party, I got to lead worship at the Christmas Eve party. And the church service, I was on the weekend, we had some guys get saved. And it wasn't me, it was the pastor that came in, but it was fun to watch people getting saved. And God was doing neat things. And so, anyway, you know, amazing. You know, but some are going to mock because they don't believe it. But God does these things. He still does it. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice. He got their attention. Guys, listen up. That's what he's saying. He said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I'll stop right there for a moment. This is huge. If you're an underliner, this is huge. Because you don't need somebody's opinion about what is happening in the spirit realm. You need the word of God. And what I love about Peter is every time he does something, we're going to see this more than once. He says, now let me tell you where this is in the Bible. It's one thing for me to tell you there's three works of the Spirit. I need to show you those three works, don't I? Well, you're supposed to believe me? Am I making this up? You don't know. You need to be students and go to the Word of God and say, all right, where is that? Show me where that is. He's saying, this, what you're watching, the Bible talks about. And they're mocking it. Where in the Bible is that? Well, here's where it is. I'll show you. He said, it's in the prophet Joel. Verse 17, it came to pass in the last days, or it shall come to pass in the last days, which I believe we're in right now. I know we're in technically. By the way, last days and latter days, just so you know, especially studying prophecy, the last days, this will sound odd, but the last days theologically started at the cross. Once the cross was done, the clock of last days, when you read the Bible and it says last days, it's talking about anything from the cross on, okay? Latter days, L-A-T-T-E-R, that means the very end. So whenever you see things written in the Bible prophetically, again, you'll see it. It's you'll see it constantly used that way. It's called, again, expositional constancy. It's a hermeneutical term. It just means as you expose the Bible, God does it the same way all the way through. All right. So last and latter. This is in the last day. So really, starting from the cross, he said, "I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions." Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, guys, notice this. He's saying these supernatural things are going to happen all the way through after the cross, continuing on, which means today. And he's going to clarify that it's today as well. This didn't stop. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, again, I'm not dreaming dreams yet, so I think I'm still young enough. It's weird. My daughters are the ones getting dreams, and they're not old. I don't know what this is. Anyway. And on my men servant and maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. And that's us. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now he's talking about the great tribulation, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. So look, these signs and wonders are going to be working all the way up through the great tribulation, he's saying. They didn't stop back in the early church. Look at the context. He says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. It'll be because of all the smoke and all the clouds. But the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, before the coming and great awesome day of the Lord, that's the second coming. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is eligible to be saved? Whoever. Guys, you're a whoever. We're the whoevers. Raul Reese's son has a ministry called the whosoevers. And they go around and they do ministry. They're the whosoevers, you know. That's who we are. We're the whosoevers. There's no limit to this. You got to understand, all through the Bible, anyone can come to Christ. God did not block the door to anyone. He said, my arms are open to all. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and you've crucified him and put him to death. This is bold. Now notice the difference in Peter. Peter was hiding in the upper room, afraid that he was going to get in trouble just minutes before this. Suddenly, a sound comes from heaven. They're all filled with the Spirit. He receives boldness, and he stands up in front of a crowd of people that would like to kill him and says, "You murdered the Messiah." That's bold, guys. What happened? Did Peter suddenly say, "I'm doing this. I'm just going to do it. I read a self-help book, and I'm ready to go." You know? No. There was a brand new supernatural power that came upon Peter, and now he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need that power to be able to do this. Peter has that power. Peter's doing this because God has given him that power. And he's bold here in sharing them. And he's blaming them. Now imagine how hard this would be. You've got the Jewish believers who have spent their entire life believing something that's wrong. You know how hard it would be to convert someone that spent their whole life believing something wrong? And yet because of the miracle that they saw, because of the signs that they saw and speaking in other languages, the sound they heard, now they're so open in their heart going, something supernatural is happening here, that they're listening to him. He says, "You crucified him, you put him to death, who God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Again, it's interesting. In the language here, "not possible" should be held. It gives a picture of giving birth. It's like the contractions were happening. He's going to be come back alive in his body. You can't stop it. He's going to be born, and not born again, but in a sense, interestingly maybe, but not, he didn't need to be born again, but in the sense of his body coming back. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand." He's talking now about the Messiah, "that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." Why? Talking about Jesus. "For you will not leave my soul in Hades," that when he descended to the heart of the earth, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." That is, my body won't decay. The Lord's body didn't decay. He preserved it until he came back and resurrected. "You've made known to me the ways of life. You'll make me full of joy in your presence." I can't wait for the fullness of the joy of the Lord. We get to taste it now. We're going to have it in fullness then. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Now see, they taught in that day, he's talking about David. He's not talking about David. "Let me tell you about David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he," that is David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." David wasn't speaking of himself, in other words. He's speaking of the resurrection of the Christ. "That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he," that is Jesus, "poured out this which you now see and hear." Remember, who's the one that does the baptism with the Spirit? It's Jesus. He says, Jesus poured, he made this noise. He poured this out. He's the one that had them speaking other languages. You put him to death. But he's here right now in power. You can't see him, but he did this. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" Now, the reason David hadn't ascended in the heavens is because he couldn't go till after the cross. He was there now, but he's saying back when David wrote this. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," he says it again, "both Lord and Christ." You killed God and you killed the Christ. That's pretty heavy. "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart," in a good way. "And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In other words, you've got to repent that you killed the Messiah. You've got to repent of your sins, receive him as Lord. You'll be saved. And then the Spirit, the thing you saw just happened to us where we spoke in other languages, you're going to also receive the Spirit. "For the promise." Now, guys, people say, "Well, this gift isn't for today." Listen who this gift is for. There's four categories. No, number one, "For this promise is to you." There's the first category. That's that generation. "And to your children." That's the next generation. "And to all who are far off." That's the rest around the globe, right, at that time. "And as many as the Lord our God will call." Have you been called? Then the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, is for you.
You just have to receive it. You have to believe it. Continue to pray until it happens. Repent. Walk with the Lord. If you pray, oh, nothing happened. Keep praying. Don't stop. He said, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. That's how it's used in the language there when he talks about seeking the Lord. Because God, if he sees your heart is sincere, God's going to pour his spirit out on you. It's a promise. He's not going to go back on his word. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls added. And that's a pretty successful evangelistic outreach. Isn't that great? 3,000 people, man, in one evangelistic outreach. So now they're up to 3,120. And notice this. Look at that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These are the four major pillars that we try to focus on here at Calvary. Because that's how the Spirit was moving them as he poured his Spirit out. Number one, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is the Bible. We're teaching the Bible. We're going to continue to teach the Bible. We're going to stay steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching the Word of God. Number two, in fellowship. So we have fellowship afterwards. We have fellowship times, different fellowships, small groups, different gatherings. In breaking of bread, that is, we have communion, as you guys know, the first Wednesday of every month. We break bread together, and they were doing that as well. And in prayers, which we also do, men's prayer Tuesday morning, women's prayer Tuesday a little bit later. We have the Saturday men's group that prays. We have other groups that pray. And so, again, different prayer groups. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among them all as anyone had need. Now, this wasn't communism. Communism is everything that's yours is mine. Okay? They were saying everything that's mine is yours. This is the reverse of communism. But it was, in a sense, a little bit of a socialistic type approach, and it failed miserably. We're going to see historically, and later on, they went broke. They all brought their money together and they went broke. And so the other churches, Paul had to go and gather money and bring money in to go back and help the church there in Jerusalem. And listen, here's the bottom line. Again, not to even, if the early church fathers filled with the Holy Spirit couldn't make socialism work, we have no chance. I just want to say that. And notice it says, verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How wonderful. Just enjoying each other. Loving each other, gladness, simplicity of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Again, God is the one that adds to the church. So we're going to stop here. Chapter 2, that's as far as we're going to get. And I think that probably most of you here know the Lord tonight. But if you don't know the Lord, maybe God wants to add you tonight. So if you've not given your life to the Lord, listen, it's as simple as what Peter said to them. Repent. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Believe he died for you, rose again the third day, and give your life to him. The Bible says you'll be born again. For those of you that want to be filled with the Spirit, say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And just ask God. Just ask him. And it doesn't mean you're going to speak in another language. It doesn't mean that. You might. Doesn't mean that. And certainly it's not going to take over and be something that would embarrass you. The Bible says, again, in Corinthians, that you have control over every gift that God gives. But there's lots of gifts. Gift of teaching, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all kinds of gifts there that God gives. Helps, mercy, all kinds of things. But just say, God, whatever you have for me, I want it. And we're going to pray together for God to do that as we finish again tonight. And be praying, guys, for God to pour out his Spirit in a special way as we go through the book of Acts. I'm expecting God to do new and special things, not hype. Anybody can get hyped up. No, a real move of God's Spirit. We need that today in the church, and we need that here at Calvary Chapel. And if you want that, I know you desire that. Be praying for God to do it, and I'm trusting that God's going to. So I want to pray for us now as we finish. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you again for just a wonderful journey we're going to have through the book of Acts. And I thank you for these first couple of chapters, how wonderful and how just, again, full of you, Lord, and the Spirit they are. And God, I just pray tonight, if there's anyone here, Lord, among us as believers that want to be filled fresh with the Spirit, God, pour out your Spirit on us. Even as we heard, Lord, the noise of the rain coming upon the ceiling here, Lord, rain on heaven, from heaven right now, rain on us. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. You said that we're to continually be being filled in Ephesians 5:18. So fill us. We receive by faith your love and your joy, God, your Spirit, the power we need to serve you and to do ministry. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know you, they've never given their life to you, and that they want to, as Peter said, they want to repent and they want to be saved from their sins. You said whosoever would come, you would do it. Right now, pray this prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I believe you died for me on the cross,
And now I receive you, Lord. I believe you rose again 3 days later. And I receive you now as my Lord and Savior and give my life to you. Receive what the Lord has. Pour out your heart, not your lips, not your mind, your heart, and receive it. And Father, we thank you again for just the work of your Spirit tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.